For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There is power in the gospel, isn't there? And it is only when one responds to the gospel message that they can be saved. And it is the powerful message that Paul declares that he is unashamed of. Next week, we're going to walk through those verses together. But before we get there, let's dive into our focal passage this morning. But remember, last week's message was very much an introduction message, wasn't it? We looked at the impact this book has had on many of the great theologians in history's past. We looked at what qualified Paul to write this great book. We looked at the gospel and what the gospel is. As Paul made clear, what makes the gospel is our belief in the incarnation, in the virgin birth, our belief in the crucifixion, that Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins, and the resurrection, that Jesus conquered death, rose to life again, proving that he was indeed God in the flesh. The gospel means good news, and it is this news that Jesus commissioned all of us to take to the world. In fact, in verse 14 of our focal passage this morning, Paul states, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. When Paul says, I am under obligation, he is saying, I am a debtor. He is literally saying, I owe a debt I must pay. You remember the old hymn? The verses, the first of that hymn goes like this. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. You know, God did not save us to sit idle, did he? He saved us and gifted us, and he has called all of us to bear fruit. He saved us unto good works. Now, we're saved by grace, not by works, but we are saved unto good works. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6? Paul says, fan into flame the gift of God. At the moment of our salvation, we were given gifts. Those gifts are to be put into practice through the work that we do as we seek to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Wayne Barber shared, what is a debtor? A debtor is a person who understands the good news, has been transformed by it, and now feels a responsibility to somehow get that news to someone else. It is something that is deep down inside your heart. You can't make yourself a debtor. God has to make you a debtor. When you see what the good news is, you can't help but tell it to other people in some way. I've entitled this morning's message, What It Looks Like to Live Out Our Faith. You know, I know that we all know the statement, no one cares how much you know till they know how much you care. When it comes to the Roman church, Paul cared deeply for them. And we're going to see that clearly this morning, and we see it throughout this great book. So turn with me again this morning to Romans chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 8. We read, for I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You know, within this passage of Scripture, we see Paul's passion once again for this church and his passion for the people in the church. I want us to see this morning with our message point this: the marks of a faithful Christian are a life shaped by the gospel and poured out for others. Our lives need to be shaped by God's word. And an extension of our lives being shaped by God's word is we're going to go out and we're going to do the work that God has called us to do. Let's look first at our first point. This morning, we're going to look at what a Christian life looks like. Okay? The first point is this: a Christian should be thankful. In verse 8 again, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." You know, one of the first marks of Christian maturity is gratitude, isn't it? In fact, I believe it is one of the first signs of our spiritual growth. It is what shows up on the outside when Christ is at work on the inside. You know, Paul could have been jealous of the church in Rome, couldn't he? I mean, think about Paul. Paul had planted countless numbers of churches all throughout Asia. But he didn't plant this particular church. And if anyone could have been jealous of that, it was Paul, because he didn't get to Rome to plant that church. Instead of being ungrateful, though, Paul celebrates them. You know, that is not what we see a lot of times within our culture today. Have you ever been a part of a church that saw other churches as a threat to your own church, or have heard of churches like that? When I was at my last church, the pastor saw us as being in competition with every other church. If another church had a new addition, that meant that our church lost out on that individual or that family. Man, I'll assure you, that did not sit well with me. We are not in competition with one another. Man, I pray for the success of the churches around us. I want those churches around us, and hear me when I say this, that practice sound doctrine to be successful and fruitful. Those that do not practice sound doctrine, I pray for them. I pray for their leadership. I pray for their pastors that they will be open to the truth of God's word. And if they're not, they'll get out of the way. Paul was thankful for the Romans. How often do you thank God for those in your life? Who is it today or this week that needs to hear from you that you are thankful for them? Notice next that a Christian should be known. Paul says in the latter part of verse 1, "Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." You know, at the time of Paul's writing, Rome was the center of the known world. Rome was where Caesar was, and it was the political capital of the world. The saying that all roads lead to Rome is absolutely true. Paul believed that if the gospel could thrive in Rome, it could thrive anywhere. And because the Roman church was living out their faith elsewhere, the people, Rome became the topic of conversation. Man, it would be almost like somebody saying, "Have you heard about what the Lord is doing in Rome in the midst of that pagan city, how that church is thriving?" It would be like you and I talking about what the Lord is doing in places like North Korea or China or Nigeria or some of the most persecuted countries in the world, how even though they're being persecuted, the church is growing and thriving. Every single day in China, churches are shut down. But I read that as many as 2 or 3 churches every single day are starting in China. So yes, the government's closing churches, but in the midst of that persecution, churches are being planted and they are starting. One writer shared, Jesus was being proclaimed as Lord in the place where Caesar's lordship was most evident. And that people were hearing of the true King of Kings in the seat of imperial power was indeed something which Christians could rejoice. Man, I don't know about you, but I want the world to know about what's happening at Friendship Baptist Church. I want the world to know about what is happening in the church, in our community, in our county, in our state, and throughout this great country. Notice another mark of a Christian is this: a Christian should be prayerful. Paul writes in verses 9 and 10, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may at last succeed in coming to you." You know, when it comes to Paul, there are many things that we know about him. We know he was a preacher. He was a missionary. He was an evangelist. He was a writer. He was a servant. He was a disciple maker. He was a teacher. He taught doctrine. He taught others how to share their faith. He trained and equipped pastors. He was a tent maker. In fact, that's how Paul earned his keep. He earned his money. Even though Paul was all over the place and did countless number of things, he still knew the importance of prayer. In fact, I think it was because he was so busy that Paul made prayer a priority. Paul writes over 40 verses that directly deal directly with prayer. He talks about his own prayer life. He instructs others on how to pray. He speaks to the power of prayer. In fact, Paul wrote these words on the back end of speaking about the importance of putting on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul wrote these words, beginning of verse 7, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you remember what Paul said? He said, "Pray without ceasing." Some of your translations say, "Pray without stopping." For the Christian, prayer should be like breathing. It should be something that is easier for us to do than not to do. Man, why do we pray? Man, several reasons. As you'll notice this morning, we pray in preparation for major decisions. Man, Jesus prayed all night before he called his disciples to come and follow after him. We pray because we are in a spiritual battle. All throughout Scripture, we read of this battle that we are in. It is a spiritual battle. It is a fleshly battle. We pray to God to give us strength during this battle. We pray asking the Lord for workers to help with the spiritual harvest. Jesus made it clear that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We pray asking the Lord to give us strength so not to fall into temptation. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, "The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing." We know this. We know that this flesh is weak. We know that this flesh leads us to do things that we don't want to do. Even Paul said, "Man, I do the things I don't want to do." Man, how many times do you find yourself there doing the things you don't want to do? Saying the thing that you should not have said, thinking the thought that you should not have thought, or doing that thing you should not have done. We all find ourselves there. Probably every single day we find ourselves in that situation. That's why we pray. That's why Jesus told us to pray, because his flesh is weak. In James 5, we are instructed to pray for the suffering. We pray for the sick. We pray for one another. You know, a good model for prayer is the acronym ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. When you pray, pray giving glory to God and thanking, our praising Him. Second, when we pray, we confess our sins to the Father for the wrong that we have done. Thirdly, we pray thanking the Father for being good to us, thanking Him for those that He has provided in our lives. We also pray, lastly, supplication, which means we pray for our own needs at that time. We don't pray selfishly, but we pray for God's will to be done in that which we do. Paul prioritized prayer. I hope that we too will find ourselves prioritizing prayer. Notice this about Paul also. Paul did not pray selfishly. In verse 10, again, we read, "Always in my prayer, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." Man, Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he prayed regularly that the Lord would open that door for him to get to Rome. I bet you whenever the Romans read this letter, these opening verses, and heard about how the greatest faith champion of their day was longing to come to them, to see them, to encourage them, to walk with them, I bet you that brought encouragement to them. Who is it that needs to hear that you are praying for them this week? Who is it that needs a visit from you this week? Who is it that needs to receive a letter of encouragement or a text from you this week and just simply say, "Hey, I'm praying for you. Man, I know that you're going through X, Y, and Z, and I'm praying that the Lord will give you strength to get through that." Who is it that needs to hear from you this week? Notice another mark of a faithful Christian is a Christian should be usable. In verse 11 we read, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." You know, the word long means to yearn for someone. When Paul thought of the Romans, his heart literally broke for them. Have you ever missed someone so much that your heart hurt because you were separated from them? Man, I know that many of you have experienced such loss and heartache. You've lost a spouse, or you've lost a child, or you've lost a parent or a loved one. Paul longed to see this church, not just so that he could break bread with them. He longed to see them because he wanted to strengthen them in the faith. You know, God had gifted Paul, and he wanted to share those gifts with them. Verse 12 again, Paul says, "That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." You know, Paul may have been strong in the faith, but he was still a man of the flesh, wasn't he? I don't care how spiritually strong you are, you still need others in your life to strengthen you. Man, we need community. We need Christian community. Man, we need other people in our lives. I mean, even going back to Genesis, the Father said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. We need others. Solomon in Proverbs 27 writes, "Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another." We sharpen one another. We make one another better, don't we? Let me say this, if the only Christian community you get each week is the 1 hour you spend in this room with other believers, that is not enough. Every one of us need to be connected to a small group. We need to be connected to a growth group class, because it's in the small room that we get to know each other. It's in the small room that we are able to share life with one another. It's in that small room that accountability happens. It's in the small room where ministry happens. It's where we check on one another, where we pray for one another, where we step up and help one another, right? Notice another mark of a faithful Christian. A Christian should be fruitful. In verse 13, Paul writes, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." You know, Paul wants to visit the Romans in order to reap a harvest. He wanted to see them, but the Lord had not yet released him to go. In fact, Paul will later write in Romans chapter 15, verse 23, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you." Paul didn't just try to get to Rome over the course of days or weeks or months. He tried to get there for years, but God had not released him to go there. Eventually, he will get to Rome, but it would not be as he hoped or as he intended. He would go to Rome as a prisoner. Notice what Paul wrote from a prison cell in Rome. In Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 14, he writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul would spend about 2 years under house arrest. And while he's in this prison, he would write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Man, regardless of where you find yourself, we are to be fruitful, aren't we? That means whether we're in prison, whether we're in our homes, whether we're at our place of employment, sitting inside of a cubicle or sitting at a desk at school, wherever it is, we are to be fruitful. We are to fan into flame the gifts that God has given us, aren't we? Notice next, a Christian should be driven. We've already looked at verse 14, but let's look at it one more time. Paul says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." Again, the word obligation here means indebted. Paul had been saved from much and had been saved for much. The same is true of all of us in this room. We have been saved by grace, right? We have been saved and set free from the curse of the penalty of sin. We also need to remember we have been set apart to help others realize that they too are in need of God's saving grace. You know, I can imagine as Paul is writing this book, or as he's writing one of the 13 other books that he wrote, I can imagine and sense the passion that he wrote with, the passion for the church, the passion in which he felt that he was under obligation. I can imagine him thinking similar to Jeremiah, how he thought and felt. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah had thrown up his hands and he had given up. He was done. He was ready to quit. He was ready to throw in the towel. But this is what he writes. He says, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." May that same burning be in our hearts that was in Paul's heart, that same burning that was in Jeremiah's heart. May we be just as driven as Paul was to get the gospel, to get the good news of salvation into the hands of others. The last mark that I want to see of a faithful Christian is a Christian should be on mission. Paul writes, "So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Let me ask you this. What is it that you are eager to do? What are some of your passions that you have in life? You know, I know that some of you, man, your passions are hunting, fishing, watching sports. Man, I understand that there's a pretty big football game on today. Okay, could care less about the two teams that are playing, but there's still the Super Bowl is on today, right? There's a little sports activity that's happening over in Europe right now called the Olympics. Man, some of you are watching those Olympic games and you're passionate about sports, whether it be football or the Olympics or whatever. Man, some of you are passionate about shopping. Some of you are passionate about vacationing. Some of you are passionate about spending time with family. Some of you are passionate about your work. The list goes on and on. You know what Paul was passionate about? What he was eager to do? Preach the gospel. He was eager to see a lost and dying world saved. You and I get excited about a lot of things that stimulate the flesh. But when it comes to ministry, when it comes to the ministry of the gospel, oftentimes we don't get as passionate, as eager as we should be. When we all seek to see that changed in our lives, may we all seek to grow in our relationship with the Lord in such a way that we have that same burning in us as Paul and Jeremiah. Notice the words that 1 Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15. He writes, But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You and all always need to be ready to give an answer for why we believe in the gospel. May all of us in this room find ourselves eager. May we find ourselves prayed up, armored up, studied up, and ready to share the good news of others. Our takeaway this morning is this: a lived out life is a life committed to doing the work the Lord has called us to do. All of us have been called. All of us have been gifted. All of us have been given a mission. If you don't know what that mission is, beyond taking the gospel, if you don't know what your giftedness is, what it is that God has gifted you to do within the church and within the community, find me. I'd love to share with you more about how you can zero in on your God-given gifts so that you can fan into flame those gifts for the glory of God. Let's be prayed up, studied up, armored up, and ready to share with others. How well are you investing your life in people? Do people know that you are a Christian? Do you know if those that you do life with are Christians? I hope so. If not, let's get to know people more so that we can find out an answer to those questions. Let me ask you this. Are you a Christian this morning? If you were to die today, do you know where you spend eternity? If you don't, I'd love to share with you more about how you can know for certain if you were to die today where you'd spend eternity. Let's stand together. I'm going to be standing here at the front. And if you don't know Jesus, I'd love to share with you more right now. Or after this service is over, I'd love to share with you more. Let's spend this time during our invitation just praying that God would reveal to us what it is that we need to do in response to this message, who we need to share with, what the work that he's called us to do, and let's pray that the Lord will give us the same kind of passion and eagerness as Paul did for the church in Rome. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to gather together to worship you and to walk through your word together. I thank you, Father, for the book of Romans. I thank you, Father, for these seven points that we have looked at this morning of what a Christian life should look like. Father, we know that we need to be thankful. We know that we need to be driven. We know that we need to be, Lord Jesus, indebted and to the point, Father, where we realize that we have been saved not to sit idle, but we have been saved, Father, to share the good news of salvation with others. Father, open up those doors for us to share with people this week, whether that be at work, whether that be at the grocery store, whether that be even in our own homes, or at places of employment, or on our school campuses, wherever it might be. Father, move now during this time of invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.